Okay. For those of you who didn't hear Nancy, we are not having Sunday school next week. There's a 10 o'clock service, one service, and so there's no Sunday school next week. I'll send out an email this week just to remind everyone as well. What I wanted to do to start, we didn't quite finish my view of predestination, but we can finish that this morning. I just have some stuff I want to go through in terms of the Bible and what it says about being sons of Abraham and what Jesus said about that and that kind of thing. We started in that last week but didn't really get very far with that part. But we did go through quite a bit of at least my view of predestination, which is more that, the Presbyterian or the Calvinistic view is that God decided and picked ahead of time those who will be saved. And that means then, by default, he's picked who will not. I have trouble with that, not only because it would be a different view of God than I have, but more important than that, because my view of God needs to be based on Scripture, and I can't reconcile that with Scripture either. To me, God gives each of us a choice, and he wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't pick certain individuals and elect them to be saved and others not to be. That's my view. But that's not the Presbyterian view nor the Calvinistic view, that people are elected ahead of time to either be saved or not be saved. And their view is that we don't know who that is. Only God knows that. So we still need to have evangelism and all those kind of things. Because some people take predestination to the extreme and say, well, then what's the point of evangelizing? But I just think there's too many scriptures that says God wants everyone. And God gives everyone that opportunity. And God created all of us in his image. And when he created us in image, and give, maybe I used the wrong word. I was just trying to say that, that God chooses us. And I felt that some people probably object to that. I said, well, no, I desire God. Right, and most of us do. We desire God at some point in our life, and we have that desire, I think, innately within us. But maybe that's not the right word. Maybe the right word is we have a need built within us. When we were designed and created, God created us in his image. So we were designed and created to be one with God. If we are not one with God, there's something missing. There's an emptiness, there's a need, a desire, whatever you want to call it, okay? Now, what a lot of people do who reject God is they fill that need with something else. They don't want it, they know there's something missing. They know there's something more that should be in their life, but they don't want to accept that it's God. And so they fill it with things, they fill it with other stuff, they fill it with just hatred toward God. But that need is still there because you can't get rid of it. You were designed that way. That's why you exist, is to be one with God. What's that?
Never satisfied with other things.
And that's it. Often people substitute other things for God to fill that need, but it'll never satisfy. It won't really fulfill that need because the only thing that will fill that need is God himself, right? The other things are not satisfying. And what that tends to do is those who are driven away from God, like some of you described last week, Gib, it makes them angrier and it makes them more against God, okay? Because they seek those, whatever they're trying to fill that need with, it's not totally satisfying. And so then they, in a sense, they're kind of blaming God by saying he doesn't exist and then getting more frustrated and that kind of thing. So maybe, I don't know if that helps, Gib, in terms of what I was trying to say, and maybe didn't say it very well last week. Yeah, the reason I just said desire is those of us who accepted Christ, that need, that design to be one with God gave us a desire to know him, okay? But some people turn away from that. And maybe they never get to that desire point, but they still have that need. They just don't know it, They just know something's missing. Something's not right in their life because, like I say, as human beings, we were designed to be one with God. That's how we were created. And anything different than that is going to cause, you know, us feeling like there's something missing. But anyway, what I wanted to do this morning was kind of get your views. You know, where do you come from? What are your thoughts in terms of this destination free will thing? As I said, there's probably no right answer. I just have trouble in my mind and scripturally justifying predestination. Now, predestination is designed in the Bible, and I told you, but to me those words means he knew ahead of time. He decided ahead of time. But I don't think he decided ahead of time who's going to be saved. He decided ahead of time on the plan of salvation. And then he offers that as a gift. He offers Christ's sacrifice on the cross as a gift to us. And then we have to decide whether to accept that gift. We can accept it or we can turn it down. Okay. I believe God gives everyone that choice. And so to me, free will is more. I'm more in line with free will, but I'm not with the free will people who go to the extreme and try to discount the predestination or the deciding beforehand totally, because it's in Scripture. Both are in Scripture, so you've got to reconcile both. And the way I reconcile it is, what I was trying to do last week was show you how I reconcile what I think that predestination, those predestination verses, quote, really mean. And then I can reconcile with all those verses where it says he gives us the choice and he wants everyone to be saved and he has those desires to have fellowship with us. So what are your thoughts? Where some of you come down on that? Anyone have?
Some things happen and you can't really explain.
Yeah. This is one of the mysteries of God, yeah, that we just probably won't know this side of eternity. Yeah. But anyone have?
Predestination.
Pardon?
It's kind of like predestination.
What is?
Yeah. Certain things that do happen.
Oh, you mean like they were destined to happen ahead of time, you mean? Okay.
You don't know why things happen.
Yeah. But, somehow that was part of the plan.
Well, I think someone last week mentioned God is all-knowing.
Yeah.
And so you could say he knows who's going to believe in him.
Yeah.
And whether he...
From creation.
Right.
And you.
Right. Yeah. And that's what the free will people will say. That is not what the predestination people say. Now, there's people who then use that to reconcile the two. But the actual stance of the EPC Church is that he chose specific people beforehand. I don't believe that. But I agree that he's all-knowing, and so he knows present, past, future. So, and that I can't reconcile. I just can't get my, I can't wrap my head around that. And I can't find anything in Scripture that helps with that idea of, you know, well, if he gave us totally a choice, but he knows ahead of time who's going to choose, in a way, then that's not free choice. Yeah. So it's kind of like that, and that I cannot reconcile. I I don't have any Scripture that I can reconcile that with. It makes no difference. And that's what I said up front. This is not an essential. This is not something it's not something anyone should say, well, you're not a believer if you don't believe this, right? In this regard, you can be on either side of that fence and still believe, be in total agreement with the essentials of the faith.
There are a myriad of things that we don't understand.
That are mysteries, yeah.
What God has done or will do or why or whatever. His thoughts are so much higher than ours that we can't understand.
And his mind is eternal, right? So he can wrap his mind around that. I can't wrap my mind around some of those things of eternity, how there's no time at all. And being from a physics background, I maybe have a better understanding of what that means. You know, the time isn't just a mere creation. It's not an absolute. So in eternity and in heaven, there's no past, present, or future. There is no time. There's no passing of time. It doesn't exist, all right? So it's just all there in infinity and eternity. I can't wrap my mind. We all have finite minds. We can't wrap our heads around that. And I assume once we get to heaven with the new bodies and the new, oneness with God, that'll all make sense to us, and we'll kind of have the mind of God at that point in those regards. We may not. I don't know. Yeah, I'm not sure whether God will give us that capability or not.
We just won't put any emphasis.
We won't care. Yeah, we won't care at that point. We won't. And that's why, I have trouble with people. I don't have trouble with people debating these concepts like free will and predestination, but I have trouble with them being adamant, like I'm right, you're wrong, because you can't say that about that. It's just there's too much nebulous ideas in the Bible. What I was trying to do last week was show you why I lean on the free will side, which is against the Presbyterian view. All right, my view would not be accepted by Calvin or the Presbyterians, but I've never really been in agreement with Calvin. In many points, I do not agree with Calvin. So I'm not a Calvinist. So what I was trying to do last week was take you through some scripture that shows you where I position those verses that are based on about predestination. But again, I would not translate it with the term predestination. I would translate it with God decided ahead of time. All right. Definitely sovereignty. That's a good way. I mean, his sovereignty would be in control of all of it. And he is sovereign, and he really knows. And he is the one who has it right? Not us. So he is sovereign, and he is our Lord, and we bow to him no matter what he says. And that's why I say, the fact that I have a problem reconciling my view of God with the pure predestination and no freedom of choice, to me that's irrelevant in my mind. That's my view of God. That's the God I've created in a sense, right? I want to know what the real God says. And so that's why I have to go to his word. And I have to find it in his word. And then if I find in his word that it doesn't agree with my thinking, I have to change my thinking. Not change the Bible, right? And so that's why when I looked at predestination and free will, I had to go in with, okay, I need to have an open mind and see what the scripture says. So I'd look at the Greek and that. And like I said, to me, that Greek really says those two words from the Romans 8:29 and from Ephesians that we look at, chapter 1, verses 4 and 6, or 5 and 6. To me, those words, and I wrote them down on your handout, progenisto, is really saying that he knew ahead of time, okay? And pro orizo, I have trouble pronouncing that one, that's that he decided ahead of time. And we translate, or a lot of Bibles translate that predestined. I think that's that takes it too far. To translate that predestined is too far. And to me, it's just saying he decided beforehand. And then what I was trying to show you is why I think those verses are more generic. They're saying he decided beforehand that there would be a church. He decided beforehand there would be a nation of Israel. And he decided beforehand on the plan of salvation. When he knew Adam would fall in the garden, okay? That's what it's talking about, that he decided those things beforehand. He knew those things beforehand, okay? Not that he decided or predestined specific individuals to be saved and specific individuals not to be saved. I just said that, and that's what I was trying to show you, and that, and then I was trying to show you all the verses, not all of them, but some of the verses where free will is clearly described. Right? He wishes that, to 2 Peter, he wishes that none would perish, but all would come to salvation. Okay? And so he has these all-inclusive verses where he says everyone gets a choice. And he has, I believe, then the same way, all these all-inclusive verses where he's saying he knows ahead of time, or he's decided ahead of time, or what we translated predestined. Okay? So did that make sense, at least? Not that you agreed with what I said last week, but did I get that, what I'm trying to say, did I get that across, that it made sense as to why I believe what I believe? Okay, and so that's what I was trying to do last week. Not necessarily to convince you, because, you know, especially since you're mostly, I assume, Presbyterian backgrounds, you're going to disagree with what I said, all right? Because that's not the Presbyterian view, certainly not the Calvin view.
I mean, I grew up Methodist, and
that's very much free will. That's Arminian, yeah.
Yeah, it was free will, and then when I would hear the word when I was growing up, I would hear the word predestination, but I never thought about it in terms of predestination as to whether you were elect or not. I mean, that never even crossed my mind. In fact, when I thought of predestination, I thought of Buddhism, and you know, I was completely thrown off by it. So when I started attending here, and then became a deacon and had to start reading the
Westminster Confession and all
that. Confession and all that. It really got to me. I thought, I was glad to know that it wasn't considered an essential, but it really bothered me that there were people that thought that God knew ahead of time. I mean, he chose who was going to be saved or not, and I really struggled with that. And then, I don't know, we were studying Job or something, and then it finally just occurred to me, first of all, now who am I to question God? And God is sovereign, and he knows what he's doing, so I can't really question God. But then other people started, like even Bill Campbell said that, I think he said he thought that God knows who those people are ahead of time because he's God. But
he in fact said that that's not. That was during the orientation classes, right? Before we became members, and Rick Stewart asked him specifically. Well, because he struggles, he's Methodist background, he struggles with predestination. And so he asked Bill, he said, so are you saying that predestination means that God knows ahead of time who's gonna say yes and accept Christ? And Bill said, no, that's not what predestination is. And he's right. If you look at what the Presbyterian Church or Calvin view is, it says that God specifically chooses and elects who will be saved and who will not. And you have no choice. In fact, predestination from Calvin view says you lost even the ability to choose. Once Adam fell, human beings lost the ability to choose. Now, I find that ridiculous, because we make choices every day, all day long, right? So to say we lost the ability to choose, now I think is what he means by that is we lost the ability to choose God, all right, to choose his plan. But I don't even believe that. I think we have that choice.
What do the Baptists believe?
I'm not sure. I think they're more... I've never really delved into the Baptist view. I think they're not as strong into predestination. It's more of a middle ground, I think. I don't think they'd be full Arminian, but anyway, Juan, you had something.
I don't remember ever hearing it when I was
In you went to a Baptist, yeah. I don't think they focused on that much. They're probably like, give. They're saying, it doesn't matter, so why even spend the time on it?
I think they are more on the free will.
Pardon?
I think they are more on the side of the...
Yeah, I think they lean more toward the free will, but I don't think they're as far over there that direction as the Methodists would be. But I think you're right. I think they're more free will and not predestination.
If we didn't have a timeline, let's just say there wasn't a timeline, because God made time...
Right. Well, that's kind of what Gibbs saying that, and it was brought up last week that God knows, he's all knowing, all right? So he certainly knows ahead of time what choices we're going to make. But to me, if he decides that for us, we have no accountability, right? Other than that we inherited Adam's fall. And to me, we have all the accountability to say yes or no. So you know, that's why I am much more on the free will side. But you know, I have to then go into the verses and say, okay, all these verses that are translated with the word predestination or whatever, what are they really saying? And, you know, do I have to change my view? Because, no, this verse says that, and so my view is wrong. Or, is the traditional way of interpreting that verse wrong? And I found that on the predestined side, to me, the Presbyterian view of the interpretation of those verses is wrong. And I looked at the Greek and did all that. And if you look at the context of where those verses were, to me they're more generic. And they're just saying that he decided ahead of time, which is what that Greek word really means. It doesn't really mean, in my mind, predestination is an exaggeration of what the word really means. It really means he decided ahead of time, okay? And predestination to me is a stronger than just deciding ahead of time, in a sense, okay? That he pre-designed it. He not only decided ahead of time, he decided for you, right? And he made your decision. You don't get to make a decision.
But again, you're using ahead of time, and time doesn't exist.
Right, right. Right. Realm. Right. Right. And so that's why, you know, I mean, we live in a time constrained universe, right? But God doesn't. And so we just can't. And that's why I said we can't wrap our minds around it, because our minds are finite and they're time based. And we can't. I know in physics class, I struggled all the time, and I wasn't good at. There are those who were in physics, at least my view was, those of us who were in physics and astrophysics, there were those who had, they could wrap their minds around a concept and see it, okay? And there were those who were the crankers, all right, where you could crank out the math, okay? And I was that math person. I could crank out the problems. But I had trouble when I'd read the problem, I'd say, you know, I can't quite grasp what this is saying. What is it? And so in one of my classes where we did a lot of those kind of problems, a guy and I, and our professor encouraged us to do this, one guy and I got together. And this guy I got together with, gosh, he could just, I'd see that, he'd read the problem, and I could kind of see it, but but this doesn't make sense. What's this really saying? He would just, boom, he'd just start describing what the problem was and what it meant. And then a light bulb would go off in my head, say, oh, I get it. And then I could crank out the math and get the solution. He had a lot of trouble cranking out the math. He could help a little, and I could help a little with the concept, but he did most of the concept, and I did most of the cranking out. And well, you know, on the test, we were all on our own. And that gave, I always thought he had an advantage in the test, in a sense. I mean, I could crank out the problems once I saw them, and so I would do very well if I could see the problem on the test. But even every week when he gives us these problems, and I don't know why, it just, every week, it was only one problem we just struggled with. And we just couldn't quite get our minds around it and figure it out. And so what he would do, and then I learned to start doing this too, is rather than cranking it out, he'd just write a kind of description of what the problem was and how you would solve it and that kind of thing. And he'd get partial credit for it. So I started doing that well, which helped me in the test, because when I'd hit one of those in tests, I could then do that and at least get something for it. But I only bring that up to say that I think it's the same way. Just take that to an extreme, and that's the difference between God and man. All right, God can wrap an eternal brain. I mean, he doesn't even have a brain. It's beyond. I mean, it's the human way I can describe it. Right? He could wrap his brain around it. We can't, because our brains are finite, and we just can't grasp some of those concepts. And so, for him knowing ahead of time, yet we having free will, how do you reconcile those? And I think only God can really reconcile that. But
can I have a little picture on the board?
Sure.
And that's how I finally just resolved it myself, was that, you know, God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing, and I just have to trust him.
Yeah. But I think I tried to give you reasons why I just disagree with predestination. And why I don't think that's what those verses say. And I showed you what I thought those verses said last week. And then I showed you why all the verses that seem to imply absolute free will make sense there. Go ahead.
Just to see, to visualize a concept. The way I see it is that, just to visualize, this is God's understanding, mind, will, knowledge, just as a way to represent it. And let's say that this is me, which will be much smaller. Mm-hmm. But the way I see it is that God knows everything and decides everything. He governs everything. And he chooses to say, okay, one, this is you. And within those limits, I decide on my own. I exercise my mind, my soul, my things, my decision making. So I have a limited free will, and I put quotations on free because the Holy Spirit is leading me. So I am able to choose, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit is leading me. When I start feeling about going into ministry, it was very hard for me because I was a planner, I was a structured person, and here I am trying to face something that is very uncertain. I feel I'm being called. How can I know I'm being called? And that's something I struggled for a couple of years. And that was very hard for me. Finally came to the point where I say, okay, Lord, I give up. That's what you're leading me to? I will follow. But let me tell you, I give you 1 year. Fool me. I give you 1 year. If you sustain me and you keep me here, I will follow. If not, I'm going back, because I had a job, I was making good money, I was a very nice way of living, and I struggled with some pastors in my youth. And the least thing I wanted to be was be a pastor. So, within that limit, I chose. But God always wins.
And that's kind of, that gets back to what I was trying to show last week. And to me, this is absolute in Scripture. And I went through verses with you. Remember, I said that we do not choose God. God chooses us. And I think this is where some of the confusion is. Okay, because it's clear in Scripture, God chose us. We didn't choose Him. Okay, now that doesn't take away free will. Don't misunderstand what choose means. Okay, you might say, well, then we don't have free will. No, we get to decide, but God comes to us. So it's like, let's say I'm God and you're, and so you come to me and you want salvation, you want a gift from me. All right? That's not the way it works, right? No, I, God, come to you. I give you and offer you a gift, and then you have a choice whether to take it or not. All right? So you get to choose acceptance of my gift, and that's kind of what's in that little circle Juan's saying. But it's the Holy Spirit that actually leads you to God, okay? And it's the Holy Spirit who reveals his will to you outside of that circle, okay, that Juan was describing. So the Bible is very clear that God chose us. We did not choose him, okay? Now, what that means, and let me give you an example, why it's in fact impossible for us to choose God. We have a sin nature within us, all right? That broke our oneness with God. Right in the garden. When God created us, we were one with him, total fellowship, totally led by the Spirit, you know, righteous, totally perfect, right? Because God made us that way. But we chose to fall, okay? Now, the odd thing about Calvin is he says, oh, you had the choice then, and you chose to fall, man did, right? But now you don't have any choice. You lost your ability to choose. No, that doesn't go away. So I just disagree with that. But at any rate, so when Adam fell, we were separated from God. Okay. Now, what God's been all about, the whole Bible and his entire plan is all about restoring us to that oneness with him. That's what the whole point is. That's why he created us. And the whole Bible is all, you know, that's what Israel was all about. That's what the church is all about. It's all about restoration of that relationship with God. Okay? Now, if we fix the relationship, what would we have to do?
Be perfect.
We'd have to be perfect. We have to be righteous.
Everything.
Everything. And how do we do that? Well, yeah, but if you
didn't
that, yeah, you didn't have Christ. What would you do?
Follow the Bible.
But what would the requirement be? Have you sinned?
Of course.
So, what's God's fix for that?
Death.
So you have to die, and you have to become righteous and perfect. You can't do that. There's no way you can choose God, okay? So God fixed that by sending Christ, right? See, you knew too much, and so you're already ahead of it. You know, so God sent Christ. He came to us. He came down to earth as a human being. He took our sins on himself. He paid that sacrificial death, all right, on our behalf. And now we have a pathway to accept God's gift, right? But so when are we perfect? When are we righteous? Not just in God's eyes, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says we took on his righteousness and he took on our sin. So when God sees us, he sees us through Christ's perfection and he sees us as righteous. But take that out, when are we really righteous and perfect? No, well, but I mean, after, you know, once you're a believer and a Christian, when are you perfect and righteous? And it gets back to what Juan was.
When you recognize God.
But more than that. Okay, that's the path to get there. But how do we live perfect and righteously? Only through the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You can't do it in yourself. In your own self nature, you can't do it. You will fail. You might be able to do it for a few minutes, right? Or for a few situations, but eventually you're going to fall. That's the other reason we can't come to God, because we continue to sin. And as soon as we sin, we've separated ourselves from God. All right? And so, number one, we have to pay the death penalty, which we didn't do. Number two, we have to become righteous and just to be one with God, which we can't do, right? So we can't choose God. We could desire God, we could want God, but we can't choose him. He chose us. And he did it through the gift of his son's death on the cross. And he says, here's a pathway for you to gain oneness with me again. Accept this gift from me. Christ died for you. Christ took your sin upon yourself. Your slate is clean. Right? Now, go and live for Jesus. But how do you live for Jesus? Only when you're letting the Holy Spirit lead your life. When you're putting Jesus on the throne, you know, what we call a throne of our life. We put Jesus on the throne, and we are totally guided in everything we do, everything we say, every word that comes out of our mouth, every action we take is led by the Holy Spirit. Now, and that's what maturity in Christ is. The more mature Christians, all they're doing different from you is they're yielding to the Holy Spirit more often than you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's why they're more mature in Christ than you. Right? Because the only thing you do for God, and God says, you do anything out of self, out of your own strength, even, quote, good things, they're filthy rags to God. The only things that matter are the things you do through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through God. So it's only while the Holy Spirit is on the throne that you can live that perfectly righteous life.
And while we are married, there is no way we can be perfect.
Yeah, pardon?
While we are on earth, there is no way we can be perfect.
Well,
always falling into the
yeah, we can't continually be perfect, but you can be perfect as long as the Holy Spirit's on the throne. While the Holy Spirit's on the throne of your life, Christ cannot sin. God cannot sin. And therefore, you will not sin if you're yielding to the Spirit. But unfortunately, we are so full of self, and we still have that sin nature in us while we're on this earth. And so that sin nature prompts us, Satan prompts us, the world prompts us, friends prompt us, just our desires prompt us, and all of a sudden we put self on the throne again, we knock the Holy Spirit off. We knock Christ off the throne. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. As soon as you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit's within you, and that's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that continually happens. Because every time you sin, you have to repent, confess, repent, and ask God to refill you with the Holy Spirit again. And now, while I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll be fine. But most of us can't even go through a few hours without sinning, right? Without falling. I mean, it's a sin, even if you don't do something, quote, bad. If you knock the Holy Spirit off your throne and you put self in the throne and you start listening to yourself instead of to God, you've sinned. Okay? And we do that, and so we constantly have this battle between the sin nature and the spiritual man or the spiritual nature, right? And the spiritual nature is when we put Jesus on the throne of our life, which means we're yielding to the Holy Spirit. We're listening to the God. Everything we say is from God. Everything we do is from God. Okay. Now, we can't do that very well. But I would argue, like I say, that people who spend that time in the Word, they spend that time in prayer, they're constantly conscious of God, everything they do throughout the day. I mean, people who have the Holy Spirit on the throne of their life more than you, they're going to be more mature. That's what maturity in Christ is. What percentage of the time is self on your throne, and what percentage of the time is Christ on the throne of your life, and you're yielded to Him? You know, He's your Savior. And we often go about the world loving Jesus as our Savior, and then we go live our life our own way. He's not just Savior, He's also what?
Lord.
He's Lord. He's the Lord of your life. He's the master of your life. He's the one who's sovereign in your life. All right? And so you need to be obedient to Him, and you can only be obedient to Him with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, far better for me to leave, because I'm going to send you the Helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And now you can live a righteous life, and you can live for me, and you can do powerful things for me. Not because you're doing them in your own body, you're allowing the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ to work through your body. Okay? Did that all make sense, what I'm trying to get at? Okay, so the point I was trying to make is that you can't choose God because you will fail every time. You will fall short every time. You can't do it. And the Bible's clear on that. God chose you. Now, that doesn't mean he predestined you and he chose you and decided ahead of time that he was going to save you and condemn someone else. That's not what that means. He chose you by saying, I want you to believe. I want fellowship with you again. I want you to be my child and be part of my family. I want you to live in my kingdom forever. But here's how you do it. Here's my gift of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. And you have total free will as to whether say yes to that gift or no to that gift. Okay, in my mind.
When we are in our sinful nature, we don't even see the need or the desire to be with God. So we just project God.
Yeah.
That's our nature.
Yeah. And we kind of set the Holy Spirit in the back of our mind. And we live as if weren't full of the Spirit, right? Now, I'm not sure I totally agree with what you're saying, in that at least my experience has been, when I do that, I hear that Holy Spirit talking. And I know I'm being rebellious. I know I'm sinning. I know I'm doing it my own way. And I know I have self in the throne. But, now for a while, when I first do that, it's something that maybe caused me to do that, right? Something happened or whatever, and I'm reacting so my natural tendency is, I want to protect myself. I want to be in control, so I forget the Holy Spirit, and I don't stop for a second and pray to God, right then, and just, God, what do I do here? And I just react, and I do something, right? At that point, it's like I'm oblivious. I have no, it's like I don't even realize the Holy Spirit's in there, right? But usually as I start going on in that behavior, I start feeling the Holy Spirit saying, God's calling me back. Yeah, but I agree with your point. I'm just saying, but I think the Holy Spirit does still prompt you. And that's again why God comes to us. We don't come to God. God comes to us, right? And so God chose us. We didn't choose him. But we do choose whether to accept him or not, whether to accept his gift or not. He doesn't just bestow that gift on us and say, okay, you're done. Now go on living like you want. He doesn't do that. You have to accept that gift of the cross. You have to realize it and confess you're a sinner and repent of that sin and ask Jesus to enter your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and to take control of your life. And then you live for him. And that's what being a believer is all about. So you choose that. You choose whether to accept that gift. But you can't save yourself, right? Yeah.
Hearing all you're saying just keeps reminding me recently in reading through the Old Testament into the minor prophets and having read the book of Jonah. The life of Jonah and his experiences fit this whole thing perfectly. I mean, God chose him and sent him to Nineveh, and he went the other direction by his free will.
All right, exactly.
And then he suffered the penalty for it.
Yeah.
And he then ended up going to Nineveh.
Yeah. And even...
But he even then did not have total devotion to God because... God chose to be benevolent to the people and not condemn them.
And I think he did have total devotion to God when he finally went back to it. He repented completely. He accepted that he was wrong, and he knew he had to do what God was calling him to do. And so he was totally in sync, totally the Holy Spirit was leading him, totally in sync with God, went and ended up with an unbelievable revival in the city of Nineveh. But he went in there with an expectation, his self-expectation, that this is the way it's going to end up. And when it didn't end up the way he thought, then again he fell into sin. And that's an example of, I don't think I think he was totally filled with the Holy Spirit, totally righteous, totally doing everything perfectly, right, up until the time and he saw the result. And then his pride got in the way, all right? And so he got mad. And then he rebelled against God again, and that's where he knocked the Holy Spirit off the throne and put himself on the throne again. And that cycle, I agree, I mean, those cycles that Jonah went through is exactly what we go through.
The
biggest problem I wrestle with on that is that God told him what was going to happen to them. And it's like God changed his mind and decided not to do it because they reacted in a certain way.
Yeah.
But God had to know they were going to react in that way before they ever, before he ever went to them.
Yeah.
So that one I won't understand, but why God changed his mind. But then when you go ahead and read one of the next couple of minor prophet books, you find Nineveh is torn apart.
Destroyed, they fell. The revival didn't last forever. But throughout the Old Testament, there's a lot of times where, it says God changed his mind or he relented or he did that and that kind of thing. So it's again, to me, that's something we can't quite grasp. How can he be all-knowing and yet, his mind can be changed? And I think that's trying to tell us that we do have free will, okay? Not free will to choose God, right? And that's, I like that little circle idea. That's outside the circle, all right? Only God can choose us. We can't choose God. And I tried to explain why we can't choose God. It's impossible for us to choose God. We might want God, might desire God, but we aren't willing to do what it really takes, right? And so God, in a sense, made it easy for us by saying, you don't have to die. Christ died for you. And I don't think we grasp how, at times we do, but I don't think we really grasp what that's saying. And how amazing that is. And that God would take that penalty away from us, which is his penalty for sin. But anyway, any other thoughts? That's been good. I appreciate you guys all sharing.
Are we all married? I'm married.
Yeah. Did you ask if we're married?
Huh?
Yeah, are we all married?
Yeah. Okay, because that's important to relate to what I'm about to say.
Oh.
We see that the man is the head of the household. So do you know who is the head?
God.
Why? We can say, I'm on command. And then the wife says, honey.
Yep.
A friend of mine said that wives are like humidity. You don't hear them, you don't smell them until they are right there. And to me, that's one way we can exemplify God leading. He doesn't want us to be puppets, but he can control the environment, things around, our feelings, our thoughts. So he leads us to his will. So we have some freedom to choose, but at the end, God wins. That's the way I would like to put it. And we all know, happy wife, happy life.
That's right. That's what they say.
Okay, any other comments here at the end? Has this helped a little bit to clarify, at least what the, no matter where you stand, at least clarify what the views are and how they differ, and should make it clear to you what?
A little clearer.
Well, you weren't here last week, so you missed a lot last week. But you can listen to it online if you'd like. It's all recorded, so you can listen to that. But what I did last week was I was trying to show my beliefs and why I believe that way and showing scripture to try to support my perspective on it. But it wasn't necessarily to convince you, but it was hopefully to enlighten you so that you can then fit that into what God is telling you you should believe with that. So if I came across as dictatorial last week trying to force something down, that was not my intent, and I apologize if that's the way it came across. But
an old teacher of mine used to tell us, you need to know why and what you believe.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you don't really believe.
Yeah. 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 Well, let's close in prayer. Father God, we try to get the mind of Christ, and you allow us to do that in so many ways within our life, and in the ways that are important for us to live a life that's obedient to you. And we praise you and thank you for that. But Father, we can't totally get the mind of Christ to totally understand some of these concepts that seem at first to be contradictory in Scripture and like free will and predestination. Father, we just pray that we will focus on the majors and not focus too much on the minors, and that won't distract us, but it'll in fact encourage us to just praise you more and marvel more and more at the gifts you've given us, and we thank you for that. And we just pray that as we go out of here, that we will just sacrifice self and bury self in the waters of baptism, so that we come up a new righteous and a new life in Christ, and that we'll live that life out by yielding to your Holy Spirit daily and not putting self on our throne. In Christ's name, amen.